And let's turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, Luke chapter 7. And what we're looking at today is how to become a great lover. It's a good message. It's a great message. Do you want to be a great lover? I do. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I want to love others. It's the heart of the gospel. So opening up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, and in verse 36, this is what the Bible says. Then there was then one of the Pharisees. They asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And so he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You've rightly judged." And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father, we do pray. I do pray. I ask God that through this amount of time that we have right now, no matter how we came in here or where we may be right now, it is clear concerning the scripture, even without a word, you know what each of us are thinking. You know what's in our heart. You know if there's struggles or anxieties. You know if there's rebellion, and you know if there's peace. You just know the condition of our heart right now. And you want to speak to each of us today. Right now, you want to speak to each of us. You want to reveal your truth, your heart, your love, your forgiveness, that we would leave here greatly in love with you and purposefully wanting to love others like we've been loved by you, like we've been forgiven by you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So when we're looking at this today, how to become a great lover, the true secret is found, I believe, in the ability of being able to receive Jesus' forgiveness for all of our sins. So how do I become a great lover? I need to receive forgiveness for my sins and for all of my sins. Now, we're going to set it up here a little bit. When we look at this, really, there's three things that are happening very clearly here. We have a sinful woman, we have a self-righteous Pharisee, and we have the issue of sin. That's right, sin, S-I-N. You know, they don't say that at many churches anymore. Well, that's sinful that they don't, okay? Because listen, as I say many times, we're all S-I-N positive. So we just need to deal with it. We're all sinful. That's what we have in common. So we're going to look at this. Oh, no. Some of my brothers here, you remember this trip to Mexico? Travis, you remember, I think we were there. That is a donkey. No, not the one pointing, the other one there, the obvious one. I have a scripture that says, "And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, it was 35 years ago that I had the heart of a donkey, stubborn, prideful. It was 35 years ago in September, actually a week ago, that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. You know what happened? It's the Holy Spirit of God. I was not in a church service at all. Actually, I was going to pick up Pam. We were not an item. We weren't dating. We barely knew each other. But I had met her in May at a wedding, and she told me her best friend was Jesus Christ in May of 1978 in Fort Collins, Colorado. There was 3 feet of snow that day. We remember it so well. And I had a Jeep and bringing people to the wedding. I never even knew her until the wedding. And she says, would you come to church the next day? She invited me to come to church with her the next day. And I agreed. And we sat on the front row. My legs, just saying it, start to shake right now. After that service, I cut out. It's just, you know how it is? You bring somebody, you want to know, hey, how'd it go? I mean, did they get anything out of it? Are they moving that way? Zip, I'm gone. But 3 months later, I asked if I can continue to come to the Bible studies that her and her mom went to. And so I did. And I went to go pick her up for lunch. And I said, would it be all right if I pray before we go to lunch? I was not born again. I was not saved. But whatever reason God allowed that, the Spirit of God came upon me. And I fell to the ground. I didn't fall. I just was out on the ground. And I was crying uncontrollably because the sin of my life as a 25-year-old was right before me. And I was overwhelmed with my sin. And I knew for certain I deserved hell. There was no doubt about it. I had that much religious and spiritual background. I believed in heaven and hell. I believed in Jesus Christ. If you ask me, did Jesus Christ die for your sins? Yes, I could answer everything sound and theological, but I wasn't saved. I was not saved. Had not received Christ, had not repented, had not turned and to follow Christ. But that day I did, September 1978. I stood up there right in the living room, filled with the Holy Spirit. Had no idea what was going on. And no one was coaxing or anything else, just the presence of Jesus Christ, his favor, his goodness. And who would know? I mean, here we are 35 years later and seeing what God's doing. Seeing other men and women in ministry wanting to serve the Lord. Seeing all of you. How'd that happen? Because God needs to deal with our hearts. And either we have a heart of a donkey, and I won't use the New King James version of the word, the heart of a donkey, or a heart for Jesus. Well, the deal is, some of you have King James Bibles, evidently. I felt that it'd be important for an illustration. And so JJ actually is going to help me because it's blue food coloring. And I'm just too careless with things like this. And so what I wanted today to begin with is the whole world is guilty before God. Now that's from the Bible and it's in Romans. So in the book of Romans, there is a case being made by Paul. And Paul is saying, look at the unspiritual or unreligious people are guilty. And the Jewish people or the religious people are guilty. And then he just puts it together and he makes this classic statement and with such biblical authority, the whole world is guilty before God. Now, that is hard, isn't it, for people in this world to understand? Because somebody that says, you know what, I haven't done everything perfectly, but I don't think I'm in that category you're talking about, like this whole world guilty thing. I mean, I know I didn't do perfect, but I'm not like, and will bring, you know, some criminal or someone up. So we have 3 glasses of clear water. So I would say, is there any sin in heaven at all? Yes or no? So heaven would be a sin-free zone if we would. So I like this glass, the middle glass, to represent heaven. It's absolutely pure. There is no sin. Can we agree on that here for our illustration? Okay, great. So then we have 2 outside cups, this one and this one. And JJ has the blue food coloring. And what I asked him is, let's address the person that really has only committed, really, the only sin they committed on was on the way to church today. Someone pulled out in front of them and they really got mad and angry, but that's the only sin. They just have one sin, okay? Okay, so, but they have one sin, so they're accountable for that one sin, right? So just one teeny drop, just one teeny drop. Just one, there it is, that's all. Stir it up. See, it's good when you're ordained, now you got a helper, you know. This is Carol Merrill. No, just kidding. So, now, let's deal with the other one that certainly has way more than one sin, just kind of like a lot of sin, so be generous. Oh, that's pretty generous, I think. Stir it up. So, heaven is a sin-free zone, right? So you can't go to heaven if you have any sin. Is that correct? So all we did is we addressed somebody that just says, I only had one sin, which, Jay, you want to hold that one up? And then somebody that has had multiple sins in their life. Which one of these two, the one here in JJ's hand or my hand, can make it into heaven? None. They both can? Oh. Come to our Monday night classes. Okay. So the sin keeps us from heaven. Is that right? Is that a good illustration? Are we understanding that? So what we want to address is the fact is that the whole world is guilty before the Lord. So whether we have one sin or many sins, we're still both not able to go to heaven. Now, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin. That's how powerful his blood is. So the blood of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if it's 100 times darker than this or lighter than this, regardless, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sins. It's his blood that does it. So that's what we just need to know. Amen. We rejoice in that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So we can agree, hopefully, that the whole world is guilty before God. I get nervous. You know what's going to happen. You really are? How? I'm nervous for you now. Okay. Oh, my. In order to rescind an ordination. Okay. Back on track. Here we go. Okay, so when we look in Luke's gospel, because every gospel, it has a theme. And the theme of Luke is in Luke 19:10, where Jesus says, or it's the Son of Man, Jesus, he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. So that's his purpose for coming, is to seek and to save that which is lost. So when we saw the whole world is guilty, would we say that the whole world is lost? Okay. In order to have good news, you've got to have a black backdrop. Because the black backdrop that we're dropping right now, we're going to bring forth the diamond or the jewel of Jesus Christ against that black backdrop. And we'll see how greatly we're loved and forgiven in the relationship we have with the Lord. So we saw earlier in Luke 5, it says the scribes and the Pharisees, they complained against his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So what's happening in the gospel ministry of Jesus prior to what we're looking at, prior to this account of this woman coming? Jesus is with the sinners. He loves to be with the sinners. He's called a friend of sinners. And it tells us he wants to save sinners. He wants to reach the lost. That's his heart. And he's reaching that way. The Pharisees are in opposition to Christ because of their self-righteousness. Again, in chapter 5, he says, I have not come to call the righteous to the righteous, but sinners to repentance in Luke 5:30 to 32. To make the point even stronger, Simon Peter, when he realized the holiness of Jesus, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. So he knew, in light of the holiness of God, I am a sinner. That's Peter. Well, what about Paul? Paul was called the most blameless person. According to the law, no one could pin anything on Paul regarding sin. He was called blameless, but his opinion of himself after salvation, he called himself, he came to save sinners, he says, of which I am the chief. And so he knew his place. Also, we'll come to this in a few weeks in Luke 18, but a tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and he was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then what's going on in heaven? Listen to this. For what reason today, right now, what reason is given for heaven to celebrate? It tells us in Luke 15, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So what we're doing is we're looking at the scenario of this woman. There's a sinful woman. There's a self-righteous Pharisee. The issue is sin, the work of Jesus for forgiveness. And this account, even though there are similar types of accounts in the other gospels, this is unique to the ministry Jesus is doing in the Gospel of Luke. So back to chapter 7 and the text that we were reading about, and we started again in 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him this question to come to the house and to eat with the Pharisee. What we're going to see taking place is a sinful woman coming in to this dinner that is having, this meal that is taking place. Now, a question you might ask is, wait a minute, stop right there. I don't understand. If Simon a Pharisee, one who is distinguished religiously and is inviting Jesus, probably with wrong motives, I would assume that, to have dinner with him, you would think this is an exclusive setting. So, Pastor, my question is, how did this sinful woman get in the midst of this group? That's a good question. And I look to find an answer. What I understand is, at this time, when they would have a meal, if it was inside or out in the courtyard area, they're not sitting at a table like you and I would at a dinner table. They're actually down towards the ground, maybe an elbow, another hand for the food, kind of a horseshoe-shaped gathering. Their feet would be set behind them. That's the setting, if you could think of that. Well, good, but what about the woman? You see, when somebody that was well-known was coming, in a sense, there was an open invitation to the community to come out. Now, they could not come out to have dinner with you, but they would come out and just be a part or observe or listen or whatever else like that. So again, we know that there's a very strong crowd following Jesus wherever he goes. He's already known for forgiving sins, for healing people, casting out demons in the midst of the ministry where we find ourselves. So this woman knows the things that Jesus has done. I would suspect that she is aware that a man that was paralyzed was lifted down from the ceiling and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." She is overtaken by her life. The guilt of sin in her life is just capsizing her. If there's somebody that can deal with my sin, if somebody could forgive me of my sin, I want that person. I want that forgiveness. I want that new life. Jesus is the one. So she has a reputation. As we read in our text, it makes it very clear in verse 39. Now it says in verse 39, the Pharisee, which would be Simon, who had invited Jesus, saw this. What did he see? He saw the woman coming and the things that she was doing for Jesus. He spoke to himself. So it's his thoughts, his inner life. His thoughts to himself are this. If Jesus was truly the prophet, and I don't believe he is, of course, if he was, he would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So most commentaries would say she's probably a woman of the streets or a prostitute, a woman that's dealt in immorality. Now, here's a very important point. Her reputation was known. Now, listen, you can grab this. It is really helpful. Her reputation was known, but she did not allow the fact of a noted reputation to keep her from coming to Jesus. Her reputation did not keep her from coming to Jesus. You see, when you come to Jesus, you have to humble yourself. When you come to Jesus, you have to just lay it all out there, and you have to just trust him. So I have this reputation. A Pharisee has a reputation. A Pharisee, one dealing in hypocrisy, says, I want to convince you to have these kinds of thoughts about me, although the person I portray, that's not really who I am. I'm far from that person, but I want you to think of me in that way, and I'm not going to give you any information or evidence to have you think any differently. And that's pride, and that's sin, and that keeps us from heaven, and it keeps us from a relationship, and that's the Pharisee. It's just two extremes. The contrast are just, when you look at it, can you imagine what it was like? When we think about meeting people in heaven, and we will, and you think of people like Noah or Abraham or Isaac or Paul or Barnabas, you ever think of her? I would love to sit down with her and just hear what it was like. How did you even get to the area? And when did you find, I'm just convinced I'm moving in. I'm going right to Jesus. I can't hold it back anymore. I'm finished with this past. I need him regardless of what's happened. I could be stoned to death today. I could die. I don't care. I'm coming before Jesus. It's his holiness. He is God. I believe he is who he says he is. So there's her reputation. It was known, but it didn't keep it. Now her repentance is seen. I believe that our repentance must be seen. For example, I told you 35 years ago, I wept bitterly. I asked God for forgiveness. In a sense, that's what repentance is. But then, since that day in September of 78, I trust that my relationship with God is one where the work of repentance is continually having a way out of my life. That there's things coming from my life that would give evidence that my relationship with the Lord is staying close. I'm asking for forgiveness from him, from others. I want to see him work in my life, through my life. I don't want to hinder the things of God. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It was seen. And so we see for her, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if in a worship service you're going to cry or whatever else. It doesn't matter if it's before Jesus. If he's working in your heart, don't control it. Let him control you. Give yourself to him. Let him work. Let him have your heart, your mind, your emotions. It's okay. And notice that she brought something, a alabaster flask in verse 37, a fragrant oil. This is an extremely valuable gift. And what she is doing is pouring that upon the feet of Jesus. Now, we must back off for a minute because Jesus is going to confront the Pharisee. Why? Because in the custom of the day, you're traveling in a very dusty time, and just in a practical way, you come into a home. So when you come into a home in the Middle East, there's a sense of a kiss. So even a man to a man in a very respectful way on the cheek, there's a kiss that takes place. You have dusty feet, and the host or one serving the host would get the basin, and you know that in Jesus later on the ministry, you'd wash the feet. You might anoint the head with oil. Just a sense of, this is what you do. This is what you do if you're a host and you have guests. This is how you greet them, especially you call them for dinner. So now you begin to see, well, wait a minute. It seems as though the Pharisee had a different motive in mind. I believe that that's true. I believe he just wanted to have Jesus there. I believe Jesus is in the house and others know that he's there. It's a very public knowledge he's there. I believe the Pharisee wants to bring a sense of an accusation against Jesus. He's trying to bring charges against Jesus. We know where their hearts are at. But for this is a prime opportunity for Jesus and this woman to make things right for all eternity. And notice just again, her response, it was real, completely real. You knew it was the real thing. You can't make this up. You can't write a script. Believe me, when we come with repentance for the Lord and before the Lord, when we are brokenhearted before the Lord, you can't hold back the response. You can't hold back the response of having all your sins removed for all eternity. I mean, if it doesn't just like say, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, saved for all eternity. Well, when we're looking here, we have to look at this self-righteous Pharisee. Now, his attitude was known. He was somebody that was not expressing himself at all. As a matter of fact, he had a very critical attitude, and Jesus is going to need to bring an illustration for this critical attitude. It was his self-righteousness, and his self-righteousness was seen. It was probably seen in what he was wearing. It was probably seen in a sense of stand off from this woman. Don't get near to this woman. You see, Jesus would have broken all their laws by allowing a woman of the streets to touch him, a woman of the streets to undo her hair, which was kind of a seductive type of work, and to dry his feet and to, you know, just be there with him. And Jesus is going to be forgiving her sins. And so this self-righteous Pharisee, you can just imagine how all of this was just stirring his heart with anxiety and anger. And then his sin was real. You can see it. The sin of pride, very real. What's going to happen? I bring this. It's my friend. It comes with me about three times a year. So you've seen it, but you might never have. This is called a plumb line. This line, many of you have seen it. So it's a string. It's a hard string. It's used in construction. So this plumb line has a plumb bob on the end, and it's weighted. This is a great tool. So if you're building something, you, through your perspective, our perspective, we're not really certain whether something's straight or crooked. We need a perspective, something that is accurate, solid. So when you drop the plumb line next to the wall, the plumb line is going to tell you whether the wall is straight or crooked. That's what it's going to tell you. It's going to reveal that information. Do you follow me? It's a great tool to have. Now, my question is this. Can this plumb line, once it tells you that the wall is crooked, does the plumb line have the capacity to fix the wall? Can the plumb line fix the wall? No, it's just going to tell you it's crooked. The plumb line is just going to tell you the wall is crooked. It can't fix it. God has given us his laws. His laws are the perfect plumb line, holy and perfect. So he drops his law right next to us, the law of God, the commands of God, right next to us. And when we stand next to the laws of God, it indicates real quickly that we're crooked. Now, can the laws of God correct the crookedness in our lives? No. It will just say, you're crooked. You need help. You need a Savior. And that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is just dropping himself right down on earth. He is God in human flesh. In him, the fullness of God exists. Grace and peace came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. He drops himself down. And when we stand next to Christ, we see that we are crooked. We stand next to his holy law, we're crooked. And it's only Christ that can forgive us. It's only Christ that can correct us and to make us right for all eternity. The Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. We can't save ourselves. We had those containers that are here. And so there was the one that was lighter, representing a few sins, and darker, a lot of sins. There's no other coloring that you can put in or good works that you can add to it to change the color. It will always be tainted. You can put in all the good works for all of humanity, and it will not change the stain that is in this cup. It won't work. It's only Jesus Christ. How does he do that? Again, it tells us it's by his grace, through faith. It's a gift. Also, it tells us in Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard to humble ourselves. humble ourselves, ask for forgiveness, repent, be sincere, let the response be evident to all. It's hard. We used to play Scrabble when we were married. I don't think we had a TV like for 5 years, and computers weren't invented then. So anyways, but I remember one time with Scrabble, and I knew I was going to win. I had five of those little squares left, and I had the right word. The only thing is that my final letter was an F, and I needed to be an E. So while Pam was looking at her things, I took a pencil and just made a little line at the bottom of the F, and now I had my E. And so then I went to play, and I says, I'm out. And the word was peace. And I could tell you right now, there was no peace, okay? There was no peace. She's very aware of her husband. And I think in life, what we try to do is we try to get our own little marker. I know what the Bible says and everything, but I'm going to do my version. This is my version. This is how it's going to be. I'm just going to add a little something to it or take a little something from it. But you know, you never have peace with God. Never. It's only going to be through Jesus Christ. For with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. When we humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness and weep at the feet of Jesus and receive that forgiveness and respond to him in love that he has our whole life, like the song said, that will be measured back to you. The fullness of his love beyond measure. So then you are a vessel of honor. You have something to give to others. They're going to say, you've been with Jesus. So let's look at some applications to the parable. I've got a few here. We all have a debt of sin that we cannot pay. Agree? Okay, we all have it. So we have a debt, spiritually speaking, none of us can pay that. So it doesn't matter, because in the parable, Jesus set it up. Someone owed a little bit and someone owed a great amount, but neither of them had the means to pay the creditor back. What he's saying is, it doesn't matter, you do not have the means. So we owe a debt we can't pay. He paid a debt he never owed. That's what happened. So the second thing is, only Jesus has the power to forgive sin. Only Jesus. So when we're looking at the world and the turmoil in the world, and it seems really confusing, and it is, but this might help in some ways. The 6-7 billion people in the world, they're just those that are saved and those that are not. That's how it is. It's just those that are saved and those that are not. The end game is eternity with Jesus. Are you saved? There's just those that are saved and those that are not. For those that are saved, we thank God in the joy of our salvation, but we don't boast in ourselves or become prideful. We become brokenhearted for the lost to come to Jesus, because it's an eternal matter that's at hand. Only Jesus has the power to forgive sins. If you think about it just a little bit further, in our world right now, there's so many different groups and subgroups and everything else. And if you stand back for a moment and think about it, some people in the world that have ideology, their philosophy of life, is diametrically opposed to one another. They hate one another and are enemies towards one another, they may say. But in reality, when they die, they're both going to hell and spend eternity together in hell. If you think about that, I think about that. That's not a pleasant thought. Because there's a bigger picture. I'm for Jesus and the gospel. I'm for the kingdom of God. I'm going to stay steadfast with that. Only Jesus can forgive sins. And the thing is, he's willing to forgive sins. When you see this scenario, this sinful woman and the self-righteous Pharisee and Jesus, his love was fully going to them both. He didn't love her more or less. His love was for both. His love was for both of them to be saved. She knew she needed Jesus. He didn't know that. He wanted to make that known to him. Jesus wishes that none would perish, but all would come to him. Again, let's not let our reputation keep us from Jesus. That is pride. And we're full of excuses. And excuses is not being humble before the Lord. Being humble before the Lord and his word eliminates excuses. And it allows there to be a sense of I'm sorry or repentance. We have to own our own sin and repent. Again, in the area of excuses, in this day in which we live, you just hear excuses. I mean, what excuse am I going to give to God? Or what excuse would you give to God? He doesn't want my excuses. He wants my humbleness before him. Be careful. Let the Spirit examine your heart. If you respond with excuses and verse just saying, Lord, I'm in a difficult situation and my selfishness got me in this situation, but I ask your forgiveness and your grace will lead me in and through. Your grace will help me with every situation or every consequence. The Lord will lead us. He wants to lead us. We need to rejoice over the greatness of the forgiveness we've been given. And we should do that often. We should be driving and just doing that. And then when we look at somebody and we see them and we see maybe how they look or what's going on, we make a perception of their life. And then we just think of maybe how good we are instead of saying, no, how great the forgiveness was from Jesus. There go I, but by the grace of God. God, might you bring your forgiveness to this person as well today. May you help me rejoice in my forgiveness. And finally, great lovers have been greatly forgiven. So if you want to know about how to be a great lover, it's all in whether or not you know how greatly you have been forgiven and what you do with that forgiveness. You see, finally, Paul would tell us as he's trying to build up the body of Christ, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. That's what the Lord desires. Amen. Let's stand as we have this last worship song. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Father, I do ask, Lord, even right now, as I have personally gone through this study, it definitely causes me to come to you and say, Lord, I am sorry. Lord, I do ask for your forgiveness. I do need your help. I cannot make it without you. And I need to revisit many times that first day that your grace was overwhelming, leading me to repentance and leading me to a new life in Jesus. The Bible says, remember the joy of your salvation. And I'm wondering right now if there's anyone here that although you can give a correct answer regarding Jesus, you're not really a child of God. You haven't yet really been born again. You got the idea or the concept, but it's still about you and not Jesus. So, Father, we ask now for forgiveness. We're in good company. We've all sinned and fallen short. And the Savior wants us to be even in better company, that we're all saved in following Jesus Christ. For all of us, Lord, we ask now your forgiveness for our sins right now, Lord. We want to leave here with a clean heart and a new start. And we pray, God, for that work. Minister to us even through this last song. In Jesus' name, amen.